list of teachers. Thank you, Jesus. Good to see you this morning. Good to see Blair and Leanne coming out of the cave. Good to be. Snowbanks. I have a sermon this morning, but since we had a stand-up comedian, I just couldn't let that go. So I'd have to impress you with my jokes. It was Bobby. He was coming late for the football. By the time Bobby arrived, the football game had already started. "Why are you so late?" asked his friend. "I couldn't decide between going to church and the football game. So I tossed a coin," said Bobby. The friend said, "But that shouldn't take that long." "Well, I had to toss it 35 times." The boys on the playground were bragging about their dads. One said, "My dad scribbled a few words and calls it a song, and he gets $50. The other said, "Oh yeah, my dad scribbled a few words, calls it a poem, and they pay him $100. "Oh, that's nothing," said the third kid. "My dad scribbles a few words and calls it a sermon, and it takes 6 people to collect all the money." So here you got my few scribble words this morning. Are you ready to hear the word? Are you under the influence? I titled it today. And I'm just playing with the words a little bit. How many has ever been pulled over by the police and they are actually checking to see if you're under the influence? Nobody? You wouldn't admit to it. Actually, William, the guy from the pizza, him and I, we were playing a ping pong game, and at the same time, he didn't have his license yet, but I was teaching him how to drive. And so it got 11 o'clock on a night, on a Friday night. And so I said, "Well, you drive on the way home." I was going to drop him off, and then, "So you drive." Well, I didn't have him got a block, and the police stopped, and they rolled down the window, and the lady was going to get us out of there, and she was going to take a breathalyzer or something. I don't know. Anyway, the other guy, he recognized me, and he said, I think you're okay. So, anyway, we were not drunk on any liquor. But I want to talk about being under the influence of God this morning. So let's read Colossians again, chapter 3. It's just still in my spirit. I'm preaching through Colossians, and I've stuck on Colossians 3 for a few Sundays. And it's still stirring in my heart. So can we read it together? Is that okay? "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Let's just go back to the beginning, if you don't mind. "Since then, You have been raised with Christ. He's talking. He's actually telling us who we are. And because of who we are, there's all these things you can do. He's saying because you went to the cross with Jesus and you rose again, then you can put behind you death, destruction, hatred, unforgiveness. You can put it behind you to shame, the guilt, the unforgiveness that came from your life before. And you can put it behind you because now you're risen with Christ and there is a new life coming and there is a new identity. You are actually one with Him. Your life is no longer in the old life. It is in the new one. It is in Him that you are born again. And the Holy Spirit dwells within you, crying out, Abba, Father. You have been given an identity. And because you have been given a brand new spanking identity as the sons and daughters of God, He's saying, this is what you need to do. You need to put your heart towards Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. You need to put your mind upon what is above, not what on earth. Because your life is not in this earth and the things of this earth. Your life is what has been stored already for you in heaven. So put your eyes upon what Jesus has already done. And because you can now do that, and you can do it because you've been crucified with Christ. You can do that because the Holy Spirit's in you. You can do it because of what He has already done for you. You can put your heart to God. You can put your mind to the above. You have the power to do so. You do not have to live out of the earthly realm. You can live out of the spiritual kingdom. Amen. So hands. How do I do that? I think that's a good question. So he talks there about throwing out the old self and putting on the new self. In fact, he's saying, you've already done it. He says, when you put on a new self, then you can throw off all these anger, hatred, malice, and you can clothe yourself with compassion, gentleness, and forgiveness. But how do I do that, God? How many knows that there's a struggle on the inside? There's like two, like a split, you know, two personalities on the inside. One knows, one has a conscience and knows what's right and wrong, but the other one wants to do the opposite. Do you know that you don't have to teach a child how to do wrong? My little grandson Caleb, I saw him the other day, and he was standing underneath the keyboard of the computer, and he was reaching up, and he was putting his fingers on the keyboard as he was looking to his mother, and he was going like this. Nobody had to teach Caleb that there's things that he shouldn't be doing. He knows already that there's things that's wrong, but that doesn't keep him from doing it. So Apostle Paul says this. I'm just warming up, guys, for what I really want to say. Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 says, I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. How many have heard that? We talked about it in a Bible study on Saturdays. But then he makes this very important statement. He says, but that's not me. That is the sin within me. So my friends, the key to win that battle that is within you. Okay, I'm talking about being influenced by God, all right? And the key to be influenced by God and not the fallen nature in you is this. That sin is not you. That, what you don't want to do, that's not you. That's the sin nature in you. And here's the key to that. Paul, because now he's a believer, can say this. That lying and deceiving that I want to do, that's not me. That was me. That was me. In fact, that that struggle with self, you're losing if you don't know who you are in Christ. But the moment you become a Christian, that thing within you that wants to do all the wrong things, you can truly stand back and say, that is really not me. That hatred, that bitterness, that's not me. That's not me. Who are you then? You're the chosen one. You're chosen to be holy and set apart for God. That's who you are. And so I'm not saying that we don't have the struggle, even as Christians, we do. But we now have the power to overcome by knowing that those things don't belong to us. How many has ever have been sick for the cold or something? And why do you get sick with a cold? Because there is some bacteria that come and you begin to sneeze and whatever. Those things don't belong to you. Amen? And the moment you come into the kingdom and you begin to fix your eyes upon Jesus, you actually begin to see the things that don't belong to you. Amen? And that's identity is the key to overcome. Praise Jesus. He goes on to say here, he says, do not lie. He says, do not lie. This is Colossians. I'm back in Colossians. He says, do not lie. Because you have already thrown off that old nature. Why would I want to lie? Why would I want to, if somebody said to me, Hans, how many were in your church on Sunday? I said, well, that was 100, but that was actually only 50. Why would I want to expand the truth? Why would I? Because it'll make me look better. Because the reason we lie is because we don't want to be caught and we don't want to look bad. But you see, if I know who I am in God, it really does not matter how many are in church, whether that's 2 or 200. Because my identity is not in my ministry and in my success. So lying, you don't need to. Why do I want everybody to know that I shovel snow? Why do I want people to see what I do? Because I'm insecure. But if I'm identity in Jesus, I can do all things to Christ. And I can do it for His glory. And it really does not matter who sees and who doesn't see it. Amen? Are you with me? A lot of the things that leads to sin in our life is because we are trying to protect our own identity, our own ego, and it's placed in the wrong things. So what the Lord does, He declares over us who we are. We are risen with Him. We are one with Him. We are in Him. And therefore, you can throw off all the old stuff. I shared last Sunday, I thought it was a good illustration out of Judges chapter 6. And Israel has been tormented and bombarded by the enemy, the Amorites. Is it Amorites? One of those rites. Not Mennonites. And they come and they steal their cattle and they ruin their crops and they steal the flour and Israel is just tormented. Now God allows the borders to be open because Israel has worshipped the wrong gods. But now in the midst of the trials they cry out, God help us, and God sends an angel. And he finds Gideon sitting in a wine press, hiding, trying to make some flour because he's hiding because he doesn't want the enemy to steal his flour. And what does What does the angel say? God is with you. Highly favored. He declares over him his identity. At a time when he feels the opposite. In fact, he says, how can God be with us when we have seen so much destruction? And I want to say this, it's very important. He's bitter. Gideon is bitter against God. He's bitter against God because he's seen nothing but destruction around him. And so he struggles. How can there be a good God? How can God say, I'm with you? And my friends, you need to get on a journey to discover that no matter what happened in the past, God still has a future for you. And so he says, so the angel is in a conversation, and he says, no, I'm going to send you, and you're going to destroy the enemy. And he says, well, listen, how can you send me? I am from the smallest clan, and I'm the least in the clan. I got F's on all my report cards. How can you send me? I'm a dummy. How many knows that Gideon needs some proof? How many here need some proof sometimes? That you're not what the world says you are. Well, God leads him through a journey until Gideon discovers God. When you discover God, you also discover who you are in God. Amen. And I pray that you will be on this journey. No matter what happened in the past. No matter what was done to you. But you will enter into a journey discovering the call upon your life. And what God says about you. Amen. I want to make this point again. I said we're talking about influence. We're talking about influence, and you can be influenced by your past. You can be influenced by the world. You can be influenced by how you interpret the world. You can be influenced by the demons, the demonic, or you can be influenced by God. And one of the struggles you have is knowing who you are in Him. But that's where He wants to bring you. Because the moment you can go there, you begin to see everything from heaven to earth. Amen? So Steve Geyer was here. He's a stand-up comedian. But he wrote a book, Unashamed. And so the other night, I read it. Sort of. Quickly. Because I was looking for something that I knew was in there. You see, shame influenced Steve. And so he wrote a whole book about it. And Steve, when he was a little kid, his father walked out, divorced his mother, and left his mother as a single parent with three kids. She became an alcoholic. And he remembers when he was about 11 years old, his mom said this, the last 11 years has been nothing but hell. And in his spirit, he said, I'm 11 years old. I caused the hell. I caused my father to leave the home. I caused a misery from my mother. How many knows that is a horrible self-image? That's a horrible, horrible thing to be influenced by. What a guilt that is. What a shame that is. Well, when he was in grade 2 or 3, He had a miserable teacher. How many has ever had a miserable teacher? Praise God, there's good teachers like Dale and Doris and others. But there are some times we get a miserable teacher. Well, he was drawing a picture of his sister. And the teacher came up to him and said, Why are you calling your sister green and the sky purple? And he said, because she is green. And she got mad. She thought he was pulling a prank. And she dragged him to the principal's office and said, this boy is being obnoxious. Fortunately, the principal was wise enough to ask what was going on. And when he heard about the pink, the green sister and the pink sky, he decided to check this kid and said, what is the color of that and what's the color of that? And he realized the kid was colorblind. Steve is colorblind. And he blessed the kid, but the teacher got back in the classroom and he held up his drawing and said to the whole class, this kid is a stupid boy. He's a colorblind. How many knows that that causes the little child to be filled with shame? So rather than being influenced by God and parents who says, I love you, you are the most amazing child that ever existed, he walks away with thinking, my dad walked out on my mother because of me, and now I'm stupid. Another thing that happened to him was when he was in grade 7, I think, the school division was rezoned. And he has to be shipped on a bus for 18 miles. And his mother, together with other parents, was angry and refused to send the kids for 2 weeks. By the time he got to the school, there was an algebra exam. And he knew nothing about this algebra. And he failed it. And he was the only one who failed it. And so he walked away again with it being told, you're stupid. You're stupid. Some of you have been influenced by things in the past, and you can't seem to get past it. But God is a redeemer. God is a deliverer. God is a savior. And he doesn't just save you to get you into heaven. He saves you from the past. Amen. So, Steve says there was fortunately some people. A teacher who has taught remedial class, and he was in this math class. And he seemed to do okay. And he said, why are you in my class? And he said, what he believed, because I'm stupid. And she said, you're not stupid. He said, I can't do algebra. And she said, you can't do algebra or you've never been taught algebra. So she sat down and taught him algebra. And he got 100%. And he said there was people that God sent in his life to help him overcome the shame. He got born again. Because as a comedian, he hit the bottom. And they went to a church he once had gone to and asked the pastor to lead him to Jesus, and he did, and he repented. But he says, I wasn't really committed. He says, I wanted Jesus just to fix my loneliness and my problems, but I wasn't really committed to him. How many knows that when you go on this journey like Gideon, this journey of discovering God, there comes a point when you no longer can just use God to deal with your problems, where he actually invites you to be the Lord of your life. Where it's not about you anymore, it's really all about what he wants. And the only way that comes about is because you experience his amazing love. You come to know that he actually likes you. I quoted this, I think, last Sunday. from Chris Malotin. Valentine, whatever. He says, you get saved when you believe in Jesus, but you're transformed when you believe that he believes in you. Amen. So hallelujah. I was going somewhere. God is good. Praise Jesus. Thanks, Kathy. Thanks, Kathy. Steve got married. How many knows that marriage can help fix a few things? His wife was on fire for Jesus and brought him into a community of believers, and there was men who came alongside of Steve who spoke into his life. But he said what really broke this thing, shame, was when he had his first daughter. And he stood in a delivery room with his daughter in his arms, and he felt overwhelmed by a love for this child. And at that moment, God the Father used it to say, as you love this child, I love you. And he said the shame broke. In that moment, he discovered how much God actually loved him. Because he had never experienced so much love for another human being as he did when he held this helpless little girl in his hands. I don't know what it takes for you to go from where you're at to beginning to live out of heaven by allowing him to influence you. But I suspect that some of us are still living in shame from things of the past. And God wants to tell you that he wants to set you free from that. That you're no longer influenced by what some teacher said or what some parents said or what happened to you 10, 15, 20 years ago. But propel you into a future with him. The power to overcome comes from knowing who you are in Jesus. It is because you're risen with him. You are a new creation. The old is gone and new has come. You no longer live in accordance to what the world says. You live in accordance to what he says. But he's saying to us, you need to put your heart towards him. You need to put your mind above. You need to fix your eyes upon what Jesus says. Amen. You are sons and daughters because you're led by the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, it says, you've been given a spirit, not of fear. Not of fear. Where is that fear coming from? What is that all about? Why is he saying that you're not being given a spirit of fear? Whoever wants fear? But we have fear when we have shame. We have fear when our identity is in something else. And it doesn't matter what it is. If it's not God, there is an element of fear because it's depending on how you measure up to these expectations. But when he says, I am taking your fear away because you're not being given a spirit of fear, but of adoption, of sonship, my friends. And it's not because of what you have done. It is because of what he already did for you. It is because it's a gift, it's a grace. And he doesn't do it because he has to. You're not a pain in his butt. And he, sorry for that saying that, but you are loved. But if you want to live in that freedom, you've got to have to fix your eyes above. Get your eyes off the waves. Get your eyes off the past. The waves will bring fear. The shame will bring fear. The guilt will bring fear. But his righteousness will bring you freedom. Perfect love casts out all that fear. And if you can enter that place in the arms of the Heavenly Father and rest in that place, hearing him saying to you, "You are mine." My friends, that's how you get free. And how I get free from the temptations and the sin that want to lurk within me is to know that's not me. That's not me. That jealousy and that fear and that worry that sometimes comes up in me, I have to stand back and say, that's not me. Because I'm a son of God. And I don't need to worry. He's done all the worrying for me. Amen. There is the power of the Holy Spirit in you to be able to separate you from the things that doesn't belong to you. You begin to identify the things that is the bacteria. Where before you ended up thinking, this is who I am. I'm stupid. That's what Steve said in his book. That's what he walked away with. But how many know that's a virus? That is a foreign object. Because that's not who he is. And Steve had that victory in his life. Because he knows now he's chosen by God. How many knows that you're chosen by God? You are handpicked by Jesus. Hallelujah. And you are one with him. One of the keys to come to know who you are is community. Paul's writing to Colossians church. He placed Steve in a community. He's placing you and I in a community. Yesterday at the Healing Laws Bible study, I said to them, I'm committed to declaring every time you meet who you are. Because you have had plenty of voices telling you what you're not. How many are committed to tell others who they are in Christ? Paul calls them saints. Jesus calls us light and salt. Jesus calls us sons and daughters of God. He calls us his own. And you are his inheritance. Sometimes I think, I'm his inheritance. Are you sure, Jesus, you want that kind of inheritance? But see, that's not God speaking, right? So I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I have one point I want to make. God brought it to me yesterday at the Healing Lodge when we had the Bible study. Are you ready for one more point? Can you just take this one thing away with you? Maybe you didn't hear anything else I said, but would you take this one thing away with you? Whatever you come in agreement with, that's who you're going to become. Whatever you come in agreement with, that's who you're going to become. If you come in agreement with a teacher who says you're stupid, that's how you're going to behave. If you come in agreement with God who says you are a son. Steve, at one point in his life, came in agreement, I am liked by God. And that propelled him into a ministry working for World Visions, raising money for orphans across the world. But it took him to hear what God was saying and says, I agree with him. The enemy is busy trying to get you to agree with him. But the Lord has taken you from where you're at and raised you out of the grave. Begin to see everything from that perspective. Amen. So let's stand.